The Christmas season is often a time when we share gifts with one another. And if we had enough time, I would love to hear about what you all got for Christmas and things like what some of your favorite Christmas gifts have been. I'm guessing that if many of us were to tell stories, they may include one about giving a special present to a child where his or her face just lit up with complete joy and excitement and maybe running around the room. Or maybe that awkward gift where someone gave it to you and you weren't totally sure what to do with it, but you said thank you and you meant it because you care about the person. You know, gift giving is something that can either be both a joyful experience, a stressful experience, maybe something in the middle, but it's something that we do because it's a way that we try to show honor and appreciation to one another. And when we give our gifts, they are meant to be a sign of joy and celebration. We give gifts not only at the Christmas season, but, you know, for birthdays and milestones and all sorts of opportunities. And I'm guessing that if you were to think about a gift that has meant a lot to you, it may be something that even might have like represented a significant point in your life, or maybe expanded your understanding of yourself and the world. Often some of my most treasured gifts are not those that are the financially biggest gifts, but were something that were meant from the heart, you know, shown out of just this expression of love, and something that is, you know, deeply treasured. Often they are handmade gifts, right? If you were to go into my office, I have a small framed piece of artwork that my son gave to me one Christmas, and my son really does not like to art. Like this, you know, he is a good child, but he will tell you that arting is not his favorite thing. But he arted his heart out for me because of his love, and he had a great teacher that year, you know, and and she made sure it got framed, and it sits there, and I do love it. And even when he comes by my office, he finds delight in seeing that I have kept the art up, and that it, you know, and it has a place where it is enjoyed. And I'm sure you probably also have the equally long list of maybe Christmas fails of either gifts you've tried giving or received that didn't go so well, but, you know, that's for another conversation. Well, our story today, of course, does center around the giving of gifts. And we just sang a song about those wise men or magi that shared their gifts with Jesus. And the hymn kind of describes things in an odd way, doesn't it? I mean, here's baby Jesus or toddler Jesus, depending on what time period you think the wise men showed up. And they get three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh to this child. And we hear, if I'm going to put you guys on the spot and pop quiz, you don't have to raise your hands, we're going to do a shout out. What did the gold represent? King. King, right. So they gave Jesus gold because they were honoring him as a king. And then they were giving him frankincense because, what are they honoring in that? Oh, look. Oh, I love it. Okay, this is hard. Yeah, keep it up there. Keep it up there. I love it because even though the words are up there with the We Three Kings, even though the lyrics are there, why did they give him frankincense? Yes, I like that. The answer, Jesus, God. Yes, because they recognized him as a deity. Okay, the language is very poetic, right? And so that's why in this verse they talk about their prayer and praising, and they worship him because they recognize him not only as a king, but also as the Son of God or God's own self. And then the third gift, which is actually the strangest, is the myrrh. So why do they give him myrrh? Yeah. Yeah, because they know because of his death. That's a really odd thing to give to a family. But of course, in this case, it is because the these gifts are meant to symbolically show the fullness of Christ's work that is to come and who he is, right? So the sacrificial nature and his sacrificial death, which will happen, and of course myrrh then is something that is used to anoint his body. And so we have these three gifts that the wise men bring. Of course, if we were to really read the scriptures, it doesn't actually tell us how many people came. It's just that they had three gifts. And so that's why we often embody them as three kings or wise men or magi, but we don't really actually know. In fact, for some of our Eastern Orthodox friends, their tradition says there were 12. So, you know, go figure. The point is that there's this journey and these gifts that are come, and the epiphany that is revealed to us in this story is that Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king that we are waiting for. That is the primary epiphany. So there you just got the answer to the test. The epiphany is the nature of Christ. And we also learn, of course, through this story and Matthew's gospel, that this king is revealed not only to the Jewish nation, but to all the world. It is someone else besides an Israelite who shows up to honor. And there's a sense of there's even this moment of an odd coronation going on here, right? Because when you think about, we don't have a lot of kings and queens that reign anymore, but usually when someone comes to ascend to their throne, there's other important monarchs who come around as well to give their presence and to also recognize their reign. And so we have this happening, and that these kings or wise men come and they recognize the nature of Christ. Now, what I find interesting and like us to reflect on a little bit this morning as we focus on this scripture passage and the Magi is a particular verse that is translated in the Common English Bible, where it says in verse 2, when they show up to Judea, they say, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." And I want to talk a little bit today about that journey that the wise men have in their pursuit of honoring. And it's really interesting to me, depending on what translation you use and what scripture you use, you might find that your Bible says we've come to worship him or we've come to pay him homage. There are different words that are used. That's what's beautiful about using different scriptures, and encourage you to use them side by side, because they help to help us to deepen our understanding. And I do want to let you know, for those of you who really enjoy than the original biblical Greek, that I'm sure half of you read it in the original biblical Greek. But if you do not, the actual original word here is actually a verb that is to worship. So for the translations that say worship, that is what the word says. However, I think that using the word honor this morning is helpful for us, because sometimes in our use of language, we become so familiar with a word that we kind of shortcut it, and we kind of get stuck in ruts, and we don't really think about it a whole lot. So I'm going to stick with the word honor this morning, with the understanding that you should know in the Bible that honor, homage, and worship are all intimately linked here for this particular story. And what I want to do is reflect a little bit on what the kings did in their pursuit of honoring Jesus and their journey, and what I think that teaches us as we seek to honor God and kind of practice what it means to honor others. And I want to argue that there are three main points that the wise men have in their pursuit of honoring Jesus, and something that I think they show us as we seek to honor God in our own lives. The first is that although the Bible doesn't say this as explicitly, it's assumed and understood that the Magi had spent a significant amount of time seeking and studying and engaging in these kinds of conversations. They had said, you know, we had seen something. They had been looking for something. And I think that in the beginning of any pursuit we have in honoring, whether it's honoring God or honoring one another, it begins with a posture that is seeking and studying and inquisitive, and recognizes it doesn't always have all the answers, but there's an openness, there's some alertness where you're looking for something. And this is where we begin with the wise men in their journey of honor, is that they are seeking, they're wondering, and they're actively engaged in trying to investigate and use their minds, use their resources to figure out what is it they're looking for. Now, in this case, we know what they're seeking and honoring and looking for is a great king, right? So they have some purpose in their journey of honor. Their seeking is honoring a king. And they use all their tools, they use all their resources. And somehow, in their course of their own seeking, the giant star shows up, right? We hear that. That they find that star, and they have to move past simply a posture of inquisitiveness and seeking. They have to kind of put their money where their mouth is, right? They have to commit to something and decide if they want to actually go and genuinely show honor to what it is they seek. They have to commit to it. And I think that's the second part in the journey in honor, is moving then from a posture of inquisitiveness and seeking to a commitment, and recognizing that commitment requires a sacrifice and a giving of resources. For them, it's resources and time, and it's given of themselves. They don't just send a couple of emissaries. They don't Amazon Prime a delivery to somebody. They go themselves, right? So in that second part of their journey of honor and looking for that great king, they make the commitment for themselves. And we find that from these wise men, the ones who are looking, the ones who are actually on the move, that combination of using their mind as well as committing their lives to this pursuit gets them to a place where they find what they have been looking for. Unlike Bono, who still hasn't found what he is looking for. I'm glad enough of you know that song. That's great. They find what they're looking for. And we see this movement in their journey of pursuing honor, from seeking to then commitment to, is that when they arrive, I love this part. It says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they honored him. They opened their treasure chests and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the part that I really want to point there is that the way of honor ends with this expression of joy, right? And I'm going to put my own spin on this, is I think that they probably were excited that they couldn't believe they actually found this thing, right? I mean, this is a crazy thing they're doing. So I could imagine there's that excitement of this thing we've been seeking for so long, we actually really found it. I can't believe this is happening, coupled with also the real experience that happens when you encounter the fullness of God. And how absolutely delightful that is, joy-filled that is. It really is beyond words, which is why when we worship God, we make sure to take time to do more than just talk. We try and find these other ways to engage ourselves in the encounter of God that goes beyond any words that we can use to describe. So here we have these kings, and they show us in their pursuit of honoring Jesus that the way of honor and the way of honoring God is not cheap or easy, and it is not quick. But when there is a commitment made, we find a journey that they take from being curious and inquisitive to committed and on the move to completely full of joy and having lives full of generosity. And I think that the movement that these kings take are a wonderful reminder of us all for our own spiritual journeys as we seek to honor God and as we seek to kind of renew that love that we have. That's one of the joys of having these celebrations of familiar kind of feast days, is to help us kind of get on that journey once more. And what I want us to think about this morning is where our own lives are kind of at as we are on that journey of honor, honoring God as well as honoring one another. Because I'm guessing that for some of us, we might feel like we're on each part of those journeys like all at the same time, or maybe in one more than the other. And I hope in this time of our worship today that you have the space, especially in your prayer time, to be able to spend some time with God and with your own thoughts to say, you know, as I'm here with God, where am I at in my life? Am I at a place where I feel like I'm with those wise men in a place of feeling curious and wondering, maybe seeking but not sure, you know, who and where and why I'm going? I'm just kind of in this posture of openness, and I want to invite and be honest about that fact that that is where I'm at in my life, and welcome that. That's a wonderful season to be in. Just think about the gift of our children and how so many of them have that open posture and openness to let new ideas, new ways enter into their lives. I don't want this to sound like beginning, middle, and advance. I just mean different phases of life that you might be in this particular moment. So am I in that posture of feeling open and inquisitive and wondering, you know, who and where I'm heading for, what God might be and how God is calling me in my life? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, I feel like where I'm at right now in my life is this phase of feeling committed, that I am on a journey, and I feel like something has called me, and I am on the move, but I'm kind of tired, and I haven't gotten there yet, and I'm a little crabby, you know, maybe I, you know, I'm assuming that for those wise men that the journey was not the best. In fact, I believe in previous years I've shown the one about the fourth wise man, that skit, which is a joke one, and they, you know, they kind of squabble with one another and they grumble, and, you know, I kind of imagine that's a little bit about what the journey is, because in our pursuit, in my own pursuit for honoring God, that happens a lot in my own life. You know, there's that sense of I'm on the way, I'm looking, but this is hard, and I don't understand where I'm going, and I need a snack. You know, all the above. So maybe that's like a place where you're at in your own spiritual journey and trying to honor God is more in that I'm committed, but I haven't experienced it yet. I don't feel that joy. Or maybe you are in that place where you're here and you feel the real presence of God just kind of permeating your life, and that it is well with my soul kind of joy, right? This is not equated necessarily with pleasure, like I feel happy. This is the deep within me you know, if you know the hymn, I wish I could just look over to Lori and Nancy right now and have them play it for me. It's like, it is well with my soul. You know, we sing those kinds of songs at funerals often, right? To know, like, in the face of death, like, I know God is with me and it's going to be okay. Like, that kind of joy. That maybe that is that place where you have been gifted the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life because you have been able to see God in such a powerful way that you just feel like not only joy comes out of your life, but also there's this sense of generosity, there's this sense of gratitude, or maybe you've experienced moments of each of those, but just kind of find yourself ping-ponging all over the place. That's a very real piece too. But I hope today you take some time to reflect, and we're going to have time in that, in our prayer time, to reflect on that. But before we do, I want to lift up one more piece to help us parallel over and kind of talk about that journey of what it takes to honor God and, you know, move from the inquisitive nature and the commitment and the joy to also how we use that language in our United Methodist tradition. In our own particular Christian tradition, at this time of the year when we celebrate Epiphany, it's often common as well for United Methodist churches to also take time, often on New Year's Eve actually, to have what we call a covenant renewal service. And that's because from the Methodist branch of our United Methodist tradition, John Wesley, who helped to found some of that strain, really tried to encourage people to do things that would develop and cultivate that love of God, that honor of God, honoring of one another in their lives, and would take time at the start of every year to make sure that we were kind of paying attention to what was going on in our lives and how it was with our souls and where God was at work and what we wanted to say yes to for the year in the hopes that we might find ourselves a little bit more open and a little bit more ready to let God be God in our lives. Now, theologically, we often talk about that as letting Jesus be Lord of our life, or letting Jesus be the King of our lives. We have words to talk about that as well, but at the essence of it, it's to let God be the one that has space to lead us in our lives. And Wesley, whenever there was this covenant renewal service, it was an understanding for those who had been baptized and already made a commitment. So if you might be here today and you're new to the Christian faith, what I'm about to share is more of that sense of for folks who have felt like already that commitment phase, like, I want to make a commitment to Jesus. I want to honor God. I'm ready to let this happen in my life. And this is not a reflection of being more loved by God. It's just simply a way for people to talk about how they can show honor to God, how they can experience the fullness of God, how they can stay kind of awake in their relationship with God and allow God to be present in that kind of Christ-like way in their lives. And Wesley made sure in the covenant renewal service that there was a time to reflect on, like, what are the things you're doing in your life that are helping to cultivate that, and we'll talk about that in our upcoming sermon series. Spoiler alert, we'll talk about those kinds of things in the next few weeks. But he also had this beautiful prayer, and it was, in many ways, I think, what he was trying to get at and name when he talks about what does it mean to show honor to God. And what does it mean when we say that Jesus is King? Like, letting God simply be God in our lives, and what it means to, in a very full way, allow our lives to be led by him. And so what I want to do right now is take time to read that prayer and name it before you. Some of you might be familiar with this prayer. I hope a few of you have seen this before because I've actually shared this before. So I don't anticipate, though, that everybody has seen this, nor would I anticipate or expect that you have it memorized. Or even fully comprehend it. In fact, this is something that it is such a rich prayer that really you could just take like one small phrase of it and pray that probably for about 5 years and it would be enough. You don't have to feel like you have to do the full thing. This is a prayer that I regularly pray, and every year I'm always finding God uses it to help reveal something in my life. That allows me to deepen my relationship with God, deepen my faith, allow there to be more room for honoring God and honoring one another. And so I want to bring it before us today as we celebrate Epiphany, as we recognize within our Methodist roots that it's a time to kind of reconnect on letting God be God in our lives, and bring it before you as just a prayer that can be a blessing and also a challenge for our lives. So let's take a look at this prayer right now. Wesley encourages us to pray this. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praise for you or criticize for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. So these words are words that are deeply convicting and meant to help us stay awake in our relationship with God. And I hope that if it's a new prayer to you and you look at some of it, because some of it's quite challenging, that you remember a particular phrase that really is crucial to understanding the rest of it, which is at the end of the prayer. You are mine and I am yours. It cannot be overstated enough that in order to really understand this prayer, and especially if it's something that's in your heart to commit to, that it is deeply grounded and saturated in understanding the love that God has for you, and the trust and the understanding of how much God values you and believes in you because you are made in the image of God. That all is crucial as we come before this prayer and kind of take this journey of honoring God, is recognizing the incredible amount of love that God has for each and every one of us, which is why then for Wesley as well as for our own journeys in faith, that we go forward to consider then honoring God, but also praying this prayer that Wesley puts before us. Because without understanding the deep, penetrating love of God, the rest of this prayer can go pretty badly, pretty fast, and be twisted to create harm in the world. Or in your life. So I just really want to make sure that as we pray these really powerful prayers, we understand and know that it's all grounded in the deep abiding love that God has for us, and that God is here to help not only wishes to be honored, but to show honor to us. Like, that's like the craziest turn of Epiphany, is that we celebrate at Epiphany not only the fullness of the coming of Jesus, but in that Jesus coming as a king, God is always saying yes to us. God is saying, I want to be with you, and I love you, and come follow me. And so we pray this prayer in a sense of making a commitment to Jesus, in a commitment to one another, and making space to let the kind of honor that comes from loving God permeate our lives. I have felt, and I appreciate you listening to my ramblings here this morning about Epiphany, I have been felt very deeply convicted by the word honor in this last few weeks in reflecting on this, because for me, just myself, feel convicted on trying to show and embody that kind of pursuit of showing honor not only to God but to one another. And that, you know, we go through phases in life where different virtues need to be embodied and brought to the forefront a little bit again. And I feel like honor is one of those that is coming around. Can I get an amen for that? Showing honor to one another? Yeah. And as I pray this prayer in particular this year, this is definitely something that God has been convicting me, is to what does it mean to just deeply show honor in my relationships, but also toward those who need to serve in certain roles. Because that, of course, is a part of our Epiphany story, is the kings come to show honor to Jesus because of the role that Jesus will live out. And I think this is a good, important challenge for us to remember of what does it mean to honor those who take on public roles and take on the authority of needing to serve and to lead in those different facets, and not and do more than show kindness. Kindness is good, but to help embody what does it mean to honor one another in ways that can encourage us to strive on to be the best that we can be for that role that we're serving in. And that way it blesses the community. And I think Wesley was right on with his covenant prayer on that this kind of prayer, when we give ourselves over to God, is a key facet to that. And so I encourage you to join with me this year in praying this prayer. And if you want a copy of your own to go home, I do have copies in the back pews for you to take. But also, it's in the newsletter for our friends that are online. And we can always get you a copy emailed to you if you need it as well later. So at this time, as we take this prayer that's before us, as we think about the gift of the kings, and as we commit our lives to being honorable, I invite you now into a time of prayer with me. And in the course of the prayer, some of you already prayed the prayer out loud with me already, but in the course of the prayer, I'm going to take time as well to say the prayer one more time. And I don't really expect you to say it out loud with me. I just want to have one more time to give it over to God. And if you're at a place in your life where this is something that's meaning something to you, I do invite you to just kind of silently lift it up to God while I say it out loud. So let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the gift of being together in worship this day and for the ways that you remind us to bring honor into the world. We thank you for the gifts of the kings who remind us that pursuing honor takes a long, winding path. Often it begins simply with being inquisitive and wondering and studying Sometimes it gets us at a place where we are ready to commit, where we know what we're looking for, and we're ready to take the sacrifices needed in order to show honor. Sometimes, oh God, we find that in our journey of honor, we are blessed with the gifts of joy and generosity. Wherever we are, oh God, this day, we ask that you encourage and place within our hearts a desire to show honor, not only to you, but to one another. And in these moments of prayer, we take time to reflect on how it is with our souls and how you are calling us forward.